Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Well, this is round two, but it's so great to be coming to you live. What a privilege to bring you the message this morning. We are going to be spending 3 weeks unpacking Psalm 23. The Good Life is what we're calling this series, because I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, Jesus wants to get you on a really good path, a righteous path, a healthy and whole path, a productive path, a path that's filled with joy and God purpose. That's what he has in his heart for you, but we got to get behind Jesus and fiercely follow him to that place. And so today, we're going to begin with this, probably one of the most well-known passages in the scripture that I'm actually aware of. And if you've ever been weary or exhausted, if you've ever been at the end of your rope, experienced a major loss in your life, in that, you know, like they say, the dark place of the soul, then you've probably run to the 23rd Psalm, because it's there where you're going to find some help, some counsel, some encouragement. But first, before we get there, well, let's take a peek at the author who wrote this psalm, because it didn't spring out of nothingness. It came from a man on a lifelong journey of the lowest of lows and the highest of highs, and his name is King David. King David penned this out. Now, David was a great king. Now, to say somebody was a great king, obviously, boy, you better earn that title, and he did. He was the king of Israel, and he was called a man after God's own heart, the sweet singer of Israel. Wow. But that title was reserved for David and David alone for good reason. Where in history can you find a single person who combines as much achievement and as much greatness as you could possibly find, all combined in this single life of one person, King David? His kingship was so amazing that the kingdom of God became associated with him. And even Jesus Christ's kingship in the New Testament is seen as this consummation or completion of the kingdom of David. And Jesus Christ is actually viewed as David's greater son in the scriptures. But he was without a doubt the greatest king of Israel that they've ever had. And he ushered in what's been called throughout history the golden age of Israel. When David ascended to the throne, he extended the borders of Israel to the point where they became the largest that they've ever had, had ever been in the history of Israel. Even to this day, the nation of Israel is not as large as it was under King David's reign, geographically. And so here you had this tiny little nation, but under the leadership of King David, it became a leading world power. So David was a military genius. He was a poet, a great poet, a psalmist. He was a warrior. He was gifted in his leadership in so many ways, administratively, militarily. And we see from the very beginning, though, David emerges from in the scriptures out of the fields as a shepherd. He's shepherding sheep. So he understands the life of shepherding. He understands that small beginnings begin in those places, and that you're not to despise those small beginnings. When you look at David's life, you get this amazing picture of warts and all, an open book. I mean, he gave life 100%. And when he sinned greatly. Here's a man who committed adultery, committed murder. You witness, though, if you read through Psalm 51, which we're all probably very familiar with, a man that has a complete broken heart of repentance, open and contrite heart before God, as he regrets some of the mistakes and things that he'd done in the past. We see a leader who does, he makes mistakes, he does a lot of things before God, missteps that I'm sure he was very disappointed with. But one who is anointed for the throne. And what's interesting is the day he was anointed to the throne, he did not take his place on the throne, but he had to spend many years dodging spears, hiding in caves, running from his life under the wrath of a very jealous King Saul. So it took many years before he actually got to that place to reign. And he made, again, many mistakes, even as a father. His own son Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him. So there's many valleys, many high places. You see a man whose mettle is being tested, who went from one crisis to the next. You see God shaping this man, the shaping work of God in his life. You see a man who's willing to go through the process before he gets the promotion. So many people want to skip the process. They want to skip that part and just go straight to the promotion, right? You want to jump to the recital without all the rehearsals, but it doesn't work that way. You got to go through the high places and the low places and the difficult places to get to where God wants you. And that's what David does. He passes through a lot of valleys before he gets to the throne. And even as he's reigning on the throne, he experiences many more challenges and valleys and difficulties. Yeah, here he is, a true hero, a true model for us. Not because of his perfection, obviously, but it was because, well, his humanness and his honesty and his willingness to walk before God as an open book. It wasn't because of all these military administrative exploits, his psalmist poetic ability and his art and his musicianship. You know, he was invited into the royal courts of King Saul based on his musicianship alone. No, he was a guy. He was a man after God's own heart who loved God. That's true greatness. Not perfection, but honesty. So this is where we find ourselves enter into Psalm 23. You're getting a glimpse of David's journey with God, the Good Shepherd. And David is actually, as the, I think the majority would say, that he is far along in his years at this point. He's older and he's looking back on his life as he writes this psalm. And we can find so much encouragement, so much consolation, so much help. We can identify so much with his heart and what he's going through, even our own difficult seasons. And what you're going to discover as we read through this again, though, is that God is going to bring comfort for your soul. He says he restores your soul. And it's not by talking a lot about us necessarily, but it's by talking a lot about himself. The 23rd Psalm actually is about leadership, and it's about a leader who won't fail us, that you can completely put your trust in with full confidence, and it's Jesus Christ. There is a leader that you can fully trust. He's leading us to a really good place for good reason, and it's a place full of assurance and confidence and joy. So let's begin. Let's jump into Psalm 23. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's pretty strong persuasion, as Pastor Jonathan said there. He makes us sometimes go to that place of rest. He leads me beside these quiet waters, still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's pretty powerful. Again, this passage, in a very real way, has a lot to do with the leadership. The leader of one who will never fail us, who will never fall short of our expectations. Now, if you think for a moment, if you've ever had those times where you've just kind of reflected on God's greatness, on his majesty, on his omniscience and omnipresence, on his power, on his glory, on who God truly is, how exalted and glorious he is, that should probably create in you the kind of feeling that you would see or feel if you were standing before Denali, you know, Mount McKinley, on a beautiful sunny day, when it's standing, it's in its all its glory. It just kind of commands a sense of respect and awe. Well, here we are. We're talking about a man, David, who's seen the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, and what's his response is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yes, he's creator, and he's omniscient and he is powerful and he is reigning on high. But David says, yes, but he's my shepherd. He's guiding me and leading me and he's for me and he's providing me and he's personally involved in my life. He's in my living room. He's where I work. He's in my struggles. He's contending with me and beside me and for me. It's this beautiful picture of God's personal involvement in our life. He's the kind of leader that should make us say, man, who else would be, would we want to lead us? This is what David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Probably a better way to say that would be, what else could I want? Jesus himself, though, steps in the Gospels, and there's kind of this parallel passage in John chapter 10, and Jesus says, you know, yes, this good shepherd, this is who you want, but there's another kind of leader that you need to be careful of, you need to be wary of, you need to watch out, because it could be a very dangerous place as well. Let's read that John chapter 10, verse 10 through 12. He says that there's this thief. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about the devil. He says, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives us life for his sheep. But a hireling, well, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, Jesus is saying, you got to be careful who you trust. Who's going to lead you? We wrestle with that question. We all wrestle with it at one time or another in our life when leaders disappoint us or we're hurt or something happens on that level. Wonder who can we trust? Even now we're wondering, who do we trust? Do we trust the media? Don't think so. Most cases, that could be a dangerous level of trust. Elected officials, maybe some, judges, bosses, I don't know. We struggle at times. Who's going to tell me the truth? Who can I depend on? What's going on behind those closed doors? What deals are being made? Who can I ultimately trust? It's a crisis of trustworthiness even in America as I speak. So what do we do? Well, David is pointing us to the fact that a life surrendered to God, the Good Shepherd, points us to a leadership under the authority of the one we could fully trust. He's not against us, he's for us. He's one we can fully trust. There's no government official. There's no popular trend. There's no boss or organization that can lead us like Jesus can lead us. So here's the question. Where is he leading us to? Since Jesus is the good shepherd, he's the good shepherd. He's the one who's leading us and guiding us. Where is he leading us? Well, the next couple verses, verse 2 and 3, says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's going to take me to that place. And he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. That's good. It's leading us towards rest and restoration. And one of the things I like about this is there's a lot of plurals involved here. There's the plural of pastures. It's green pastures, and there's the still waters. That's plural, which means it's not this singular event, but it's this cycle. It's an event on a cycle, and that's kind of how life is. We process through difficult times, and then we process through different times, and we're on this cycle that takes us somewhere. And if you're following Jesus for any period of time, you know this is true. You spent time by those green pastures. You've felt loved. You felt like he was with you in his presence, and you felt him whispering to your heart and guiding you through. And that's a beautiful place to be. But then something else happens. He takes us to the next destination, and it's this valley of the shadow of death. And the Bible is not mincing words here that life can be really hard. But that's what he does. He leads us forward, and then he leads us back to another quiet stream, to another place of rest and restoration. It's this invitation. It's this leadership of Jesus that he brings us on. It's this shepherding of Jesus that brings us into rest and then the restoration, but also through the difficult times, because we don't get to cut past the valleys. There's no chairlift you can get on. It'll take you straight to glory. You can't get on a zip line and zip over the top of these things. You go through it. I think we're all familiar with our broken planet, right? You ever got some bumps and bruises? Ever been bludgeoned by this life? It's a hard life. Earth is it's a fallen, sin-filled place. Unfortunately, not everything's going to go our way. And this is where the scriptures say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil because you're with me. You are with me. Now go back to John 10, 10. What does he say there? Jesus said, when it comes to the wolves that sneak in, right? They come in and you experience this dark night of the soul. You know, you ever been there? It's just like, it's scary. And others are leaving you. And he says that. Others are going to abandon you. Why are they going to abandon you? Because maybe it's not safe for them, or maybe it's not a popular place anymore. Maybe you're not fun anymore. You know, you used to be fun to be around, but your life is hard. I don't want to be around that kind of stuff, right? And so they're getting out of there, but what does Jesus do? Jesus is going, man, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to kill the wolf. I'm going to kill him for you, even as he tries to kill me, but I'm going to do it for you. And so Jesus doesn't leave, but he lays his life down, the Bible says. And so in the valley of the shadow of death, you see who's going to love you and who's not, and who's for you and who isn't. It's that place of decision a lot of times. But in the valley of the shadow of death, it should remind you of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should overshadow you in the valley of the shadow to remind you that God is for you, he's with you, he's leading you, he's not going to abandon you, but he's taking you through it, and he won't forsake you. That's what Jesus is doing. And Jesus, let it remind you that you are ultimately undefeated. In that passage where Jesus says, you're mine. I'm not going anywhere. The hired hands, man, they might leave. Not me. Politicians might fail you. Your boss might fall short. Your spouse is going to make some mistakes. Institutions might fail you. Your friends might abandon you. But Jesus is like, I'm not going anywhere. I bought you with a price, man. You belong to me. You're of way too much value. So I'm staying put. And so he leads us through difficult times, and the passage goes on to say, yea, though I walk through this valley, right? I fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So what's he doing? He's leading us into purpose, into joy. It's the kind of leadership that it's not this flaky, superficial kind of happiness based on circumstances, right? It's this deep-rooted joy that he is for us. He's not against us. It's this deep-rooted joy that he is with me in this valley. And he's not saying, you know, if you just would have got your act together, you would have made this decision over here, we wouldn't be in this mess. No, that's not what he's doing. He says, I'm with you. I got my rod. I got my staff. I'm comforting and I'm leading and I'm guiding. And we're going to get through this because I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to abandon you. Some of you need to hear that today. You've wondered that. When you come out of the valley, though, he says that there's a banqueting table for you. It's a feast. And as far as I know, whenever there's a feast, there's some kind of celebration going on. The reason it's prepared, because it's being prepared in the face of your enemies. It's like in your face. Not flesh and blood. That's not our battle. We don't fight people. John 10 says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He made a clear distinction there. That's your enemy. Our enemy is real, and he comes to destroy us. He set his face against us. He comes when difficulties especially come up into our lives, he wants to take advantage of that situation and try to leverage it against you in any way he can, and then try to get us to question the goodness of God. And is there anybody listening to me today that has questioned the goodness of God? Sure you have. We've all done it. We've all thought, all right, God, where are you in this? How can this possibly work out? How can any good come out of this situation? it's really hard. Where are we going to go from here, God? I don't get it. Is there another way? There must be. And it's hard to navigate through those valleys when we seem disoriented at times. But we do it by his presence. And sometimes it's like you got a little thread around your little finger and it's tied to Jesus. It feels like that. And you're just hanging on by a thread. But a thread is all you need when Jesus is involved, you see. And so when you respond with this sense of deep-rooted gladness, like, yeah, it was tough, Jesus, but you were with me and you were faithful. Let me tell you, that frustrates the enemy. It must. Because he's been on a mission to destroy your faith, to squelch the life out of you, to drown hope, to wring the joy out of your life. And when you stop and say, God is good, and Jesus was with me through this, in that moment is when God is setting a banquet table for you in the face of your adversary. That's what God does. And so when the people of God walk in that sense of gladness in those difficult seasons, not happiness, that's a frail emotion. It can be taken from you in a second. Joy is, it transcends all of the circumstances. Joy isn't determined by circumstances or happenings like happiness is. It's rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you and me. And for what he has accomplished for us. And that's what keeps us when we get a little disoriented. It's these difficult times. He brings us into joy. He's leading us into confidence. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that a powerful statement? We're haunted by our past a lot, I think. This is why it's so hard for us to believe what I just read there, goodness and mercy. A lot of us think, is that really what's coming after me, or is it pain and disappointment? It's so hard because if you really knew me and what I was like, if you knew my past, I just seemed to always find myself looking over my shoulder, waiting for the hammer to drop. Like, I mean, I've made mistakes. I really haven't done well in my life. I've got a path of destruction behind me, and oh, if you really knew me, there's no way goodness and mercy is in pursuit. We just can't seem to shake our guilty conscience at times, right? We condemn ourselves out of the presence of God. We disqualify ourselves, and we find ourselves sitting in a penalty box. You just stay in that box for a while because that's really what you deserve. And what's David saying? Listen, he says those footprints you hear behind you, that's goodness and mercy, and there's something chasing you down. There's something in pursuit, and it's not wrath. It's goodness. It's mercy. Look, to trust in and to surrender to the leadership of Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, is to surrender to goodness and mercy. But to set your face against and to rebel against Jesus Christ is to rebel against goodness and mercy. To doubt Jesus is to doubt goodness and mercy. Our confidence in the future is not in ourselves. Look, it's the fact that goodness and mercy is following us, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's re-embrace this morning that eternal perspective and live there. So where is he leading us? Restoration through difficult times and the joy and the sense of confidence, right? Why is he leading us? Well, now we're going to spend the rest of this message on verse 3. We've got to back up. And look at verse 3, because if you don't get verse 3, if you can't fully embrace what it says in verse 3, then you're not going to really believe what's really written in the rest of this psalm. You're not going to be able to live your life with a sense of confidence that, yeah, goodness and mercy really is following me around. So let's back up. This is what it says in verse 3 as he begins by saying he's going to restore your soul. It's going to make you healthy and whole again so you can really begin to believe what the truth says. And what is the truth? This is it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's where he's leading me. Now, you and I know that we couldn't really find that path of righteousness with any map or app or satellite on this side of the universe. You and I often discover that we're not on the path of righteousness. It could be a path of self-righteousness. Or one of my favorite words, on the path of licentiousness. If you ever can figure out how to land that word. How many of us had said like 20 times, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to do this instead. And we just can't seem to get it together, right? We can't pull things together. But this is God's amazing, huge, fabulous, glorious, good, and wonderful rescue plan for us. Since we can't find this path of righteousness to save our lives, thank you, Jesus. There's one who's found it. There's one who's created a path of righteousness. And it's not because I'm good or you're good, but it's because he is good. And Jesus has made a path of righteousness with his own life, his own sacrifice, so that you and I can receive and accept that beautiful path. Look, if your version of Christianity is that you got to find this path of righteousness, man, because, you know, you have to do good, and no wonder why you'd be running from God. And you're surely not going to believe that those footsteps behind you are goodness and mercy. You're going to think that they're wrath and judgment, disappointment. But it's an understanding that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He says in John 10 again, I lay my life down for my sheep. So Jesus did. He brings into the equation by his sacrifice, Jesus giving his life for ours and giving us his righteousness, he brings into the equation with us peace. He does it in a couple ways. First of all, he brings peace between us and God, which is huge. The world's clamoring after peace. The world's trying to get a hold of peace, but it's always out of their reach. You can't get peace without Jesus. So they come up short. But he doesn't stop there. He brings peace between me and myself, which is, well, that's a big deal. Look, Colossians chapter 1. Let's read this passage, verse 19 through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So because of our inability to stay on this path of righteousness, because we're absolutely incapable on our own to pull that off, then through Jesus, his life, peace was brought to you. It was brought to us. Between us and God, it was made. Peace was made by the blood of Jesus, and so now righteousness was brought to you through Jesus' amazing life. And now, if you really understand that, you could fully believe that those footsteps behind you are goodness and mercy, and not wrath and judgment. But it's not just that Jesus, this amazing good shepherd, beautiful, powerful, loving Jesus, accomplished this for us, but he also brought peace between me and myself. That's a big deal. I'm going to read you one of these mic drop verses. Here we go, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Let's get this. It's a short but powerful one. For if our hearts condemns us, have you ever been condemned by your heart, by your conscience? Condemned completely out of the presence of God, out of his goodness and what he has for you. Disqualified. Have we ever done that? Sure you have. He says, if that's the case, God's greater than our hearts. He knows all things. Yeah, you're like, all right, get out of here. Let's go home now, right? That was good. Look, it isn't that. Look, think about it this way. How much time do you spend wondering whether you're going to be accepted if someone truly knew everything about you? Think about all those, am I good enough thoughts that swirl around our heads, right? Am I good enough mom? Am I good enough dad? Am I a good enough employee? Am I a good enough person? Am I a good enough spouse? But the Bible says God who knows all things, and that means everything about you, this is what it means. It means that there's probably things in my life, believe me, there are, that I'm sure are completely out of or misstep with God. It's not syncing up real good. And I may not even know what they are. It could be completely, utterly self-blinding. Yet, God will have to do something in my life to open my eyes to those things. But until then, his response is basically, I'm going to clear your conscience. because it's not your righteousness that you're counting on, because that's a lost cause. It's Jesus wants you to understand that he completely knew what he was doing when he bought you with his own life on the cross. He knew what he was getting. There's no surprises. He's got this when he purchased your life with his. So God knows everything, and he cleanses our conscience with the righteousness of Jesus. That's why David could say, he looks back on his life with deep failures, adultery, murder, I mean, all kinds of stuff, missteps, mistakes, made mistakes as a dad, all kinds of stuff, regrets. And why can he still say, the Lord is my shepherd? I mean, what else could I want? Where else could I go? He's leading me a path of righteousness, man. He's got this, and I'm trusting in him. He's cleared the slate. Why can we be confident that this is the way Jesus is leading us? How can we be confident that our future is actually what this says? It's because Jesus has made peace between us and God, and he's made peace between myself and me. David went through great failures, made his share of mistakes, right? He was his own worst enemy. Probably when it came to judging himself. Just read Psalm 51. You see the agony. Trying to make peace with himself and God. Can you imagine? Now, I don't know how you're wired, but no one really judges me as hard as I judge me. People, when people criticized you, do you ever think, man, you know, if you really knew me, you'd run. Because that's all you got to say? Really? Look, what I'm trying to say here is no one is as hard on me as I am on me. And I think that's true for most of the people that are watching right now. I just think it's a universal human experience out there. For some, it's really hard to receive encouragement from people or a compliment because you're thinking, gosh, if I could really see myself the way you see me, I'd do a lot better. So right now, I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Listen. You have been made righteous. You're no longer in Jesus a sinner, but you are, the Bible says, a saint. And yes, a saint that sometimes sins and makes mistakes. But I want to challenge you today to fully walk in that new identity in Christ, to fully embrace who you are in Jesus Christ, this new creation that he's made you to be, and to fully walk in that place of restoration that Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross. I challenge you, go after that and live there. And you're going to know with confidence that what's chasing you down is really good. This psalm is meant to orient our spirits and our minds and our hearts around the goodness of God, that he's leading us and he's caring for us and he loves us and he's sacrificing for us. And it's an invitation to come into what he says in John 10:10, a life and life to the full. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that is the good life that we're talking about in this series, that Jesus wants to take you on that path and firmly solidify you in that place. Look, I can't promise you much, but I can promise you this, that Jesus will not fail you. And that he's the great shepherd, and he's the good shepherd, and that he will give you rest, and he will give you restoration, and that he's going to lead you into the fullness of life. And that's the promise we long for. I think this is the promise everybody longs for. Remember, David began as a shepherd. He comes out of the fields, right? He's on this journey. He goes through seasons of good times, bad times, valleys and highs and lows. And ultimately, his dream, he says at the end, is I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what I'm after. And so he remains faithful to the process. I've discovered that when you remain faithful, not just to the process, but to Jesus in the process, my friends, I'm telling you, one day the promise is going to overtake you. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what he has in his heart for you. You join me, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for your word today, your word of life and encouragement. I pray for all those out there listening today that they would have a fresh and new perspective of the Good Shepherd as we take this journey through the next 3 weeks. And whatever we're going through, God, we will be fully convinced. Our faces will be set firmly on you, Jesus, following you. And we'll be encouraged in our faith, strengthened in our walk. We'll stand firm in our convictions that we are yours forever. And that you're leading us in really good places. No matter what's going on. Lord, we are people of faith. We live by faith. And we're going to follow you, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So I pray, God, pour out your grace upon us in the days ahead. Encourage your people. Strengthen hearts, God. You're up to some really good things. And we're so blessed to be able to embrace you and follow you into our future. We're in good hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.